I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. Why? What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes was silent for a moment and then said, someone has stolen our tent. We continue with our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a time when we have a meaningful time to see what Jesus means in his teaching. You know, that a number of years ago, quite a number of years ago, the situation with church and the Bible verses was meaningful not only to Christians, but to non-Christians or the unsaved or the unchurched. For an example, everybody knew the 23rd Psalm. Everybody knew John 3:16. If you've ever been to a sporting event, you know John 3:16. The Ten Commandments. Lots of people knew about the Ten Commandments because lots of people said, well, I live according to the Ten Commandments. I remember in grade school, we would sing the national anthem and recite the Lord's Prayer. So as we get to the Sermon on the Mount today, we look at what Jesus teaches us about the Lord's Prayer. The Sermon on the Mount is a teaching time that Jesus uses to bring people to a greater awareness of what it means to be a follower of him. And through his teaching, he totally turned the Jewish mind upside down as he focuses on the heart of people rather than their action. And this is what it is for us today. Jesus isn't looking so much for our action, is what is going on in our hearts. If our hearts are right, then our action will be right. Now, as we continue our study on of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the section on how to pray. Now, this section we call the Lord's Prayer, when in actuality, it's the disciples' prayer. It is Jesus' teaching on how we ought to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. If you're interested, that total chapter is Jesus' prayer. But in Luke 11, 1, we read where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, as we understand it, is a pattern for prayer. And in this praying, he turns the Jewish mind upside down because he says some things in this prayer that we ought to do and that they didn't do. First of all, he begins by saying, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Jesus begins by recognizing that God is our Father. The Jewish people in Jesus' day recognized Abraham as their father, but they never really recognized God as their father, although there are Old Testament scriptures that indicate that God was the father. The Jews of Jesus' day would never ever say God, the term God, and that was sacrilege. They would refer to God by definition, such as Adonai, my Lord, or Adonai Nissi, the Lord is our banner, or Rapha, our comforter and healer. But never would they refer to God as God, per se. To make God so personal is to call him Father was sacrilege. Jesus was showing that we today can have such a relationship with God and that he is our Father and we are his children. It is a term of intimacy in regards to our relationship with God. I don't know how many people that I've talked to believe in God, but they believe in some figure somewhere out in space. They don't see that there's a personal relationship with him. In Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus has just changed our relationship to God as something personal. We need to talk about this whole relationship about God being a father. There are people, and many of you may have been involved, had never had a good earthly father relationship. And sometimes that taints the relationship that you have with God, because you seem to look at, we seem to look at what we experienced on this earth in our experience with God. And the whole relationship with God is totally different. God as a father is totally different than anything we have experienced. Jesus has changed that relationship, as I said, as to something personal. He is loving, kind, fair, strong, faithful, and even out of love, he disciplines us. Now, sometimes we don't like that, but our earthly fathers disciplined us when we needed so. My son is here today, but he won't mind if I tell a story on him. When he was little, sometimes he needed to be spanked. And I always took him into the bedroom, and we sit down on the bed, and I explained to him why I was spanking him and that I loved him. One day, I didn't spank him very often, let me say, but one day I was saying how much I loved him, and he looked up and he said, "Daddy, do you have to love me so much?" Well, that day he didn't get spanked. But the reality of it is that God loves us and cares about us and wants to direct our lives. This relationship is with God, who is alive and lives in heaven and who is holy, meaning that there is no one like him. Hallowed means to revere, honor, and sanctify God's name. Recognizing his holiness and seeking that his name be praised and honored on earth as it is in heaven. That's what hallowed means, because God is holy. Secondly, Jesus goes on in this prayer. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer means a longing for God's perfect rule and reign on earth. Boy, do we ever need that now, do we? We see what's happening in our world today. Now, I know that the world has always been bad, but it seems to be getting worse. And what we need is we need God's reign to be here. We need God's will to be done for his kingdom to be realized both in our lives and in the world. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying the continued extension of God's reign on earth. We are praying for God to convert the hearts of his enemies and bringing them to confess Jesus as Lord. It's important to understand that God is in control. We're going into a political situation here in Canada where we're going to be voting. And let me encourage you to be in prayer. I'm not telling you how to vote. That's not my responsibility. But my responsibility is to help you, to encourage you to pray that God's will be done, that God's power be shown somehow in our nation, that God's power be shown in our world. There are many scriptures on the will of God, and if you ever want to know what they are, go to Google and Google and say, "will of God," and there's all kinds of scripture that talks about that. Thirdly, he talks about, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus could have been thinking about the time the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and God supplied manna each day for them to eat. But more than that, he was teaching that each and every day we are to depend on God the Father for the needs of the day. Notice, it's not our wants, it's our needs. But more than that, he's teaching that each and every day we are to depend on God the Father for the needs of the day. Notice that. I just mentioned it's not wants. It's a prayer for God to provide our daily needs, not just food, but everything necessary for each day, emphasizing our dependence on God and his daily provision. In my life, as I've grown as a Christian, there's been times when I haven't done that. and yet God always supplied my needs. But it's important that we be aware that God is there, willing to meet our needs. The petition of the Lord's Prayer then teaches us to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking Him to provide what we need and to sustain us from day to day. I want to read an example of this. After the Korean War ended, South Korea was left with a large number of children who had been orphaned by the war. We've seen the same thing in Vietnam conflict, in Bosnia and other places. In the case of Korea, relief agencies came in to deal with all of the problems that arose in connection with having so many orphaned children. One of the people involved in this relief effort told me about a problem that they encountered with the children in the orphanage. Even though the children had three meals a day provided for them, they were restless and anxious at night and had difficulty sleeping. As they talked to the children, they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. To help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses would place a single piece of bread in each child's hand. The bread wasn't intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep. It was a security blanket for them, reminding them that there would be provisions for their daily needs. Sure enough, the bread calmed the children's anxieties and helped them sleep. Likewise, we take comfort in knowing that our physical needs are met and that we have food or bread for our needs. That's when we go to bed at night. And I thought about this, and the Lord gave me an idea. If you're having problems sleeping at night, there's two things you can do. One is read your Bible. That'll put you to sleep in a hurry. Or the other thing is to go to bed and hold your Bible. Go to bed and because your Bible is God's word to you and to me. And it's His promises to meet our needs in our lives. This petition in the Lord's Prayer then is teach us to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking Him to provide what we need and to sustain us from day to day. We are not given license to ask for great riches, but we are encouraged to make our needs known to Him, trusting that He will provide, and He always does. He's never failed me in my life and the needs that I've had. He's always been there. And then the fourth idea, a thought in this prayer is, forgive us our debts or sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. Now, this is kind of the tough part of this Lord's Prayer, because forgiveness is a central tenet of the Christian faith. It is made possible through the work of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Through this, believers receive forgiveness and are restored to relationship with God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to go to God and confess those sins. I hope that I'm not telling tales out of my life, but I had a grandmother. I had two grandmothers, and one grandmother was a very godly grandmother, and the other grandmother was a very superstitious grandmother. But she believed that she had never committed sin. She had never sinned. And why she thought that is because she believed that she'd never sinned because she never robbed banks. And she'd never been mean to anybody, which wasn't totally true. She was a Scottish lady, and us Scots can be mean at times. Anyway, she went down the list of things that she thought were sins, and she hadn't committed them. And so she thought she was sinless. But the fact is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever lied? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever insulted somebody? Have you ever had an impure thought? These are things that we've all done. And we can't escape the fact that we don't always do and say the right things. In confessing our sins to God, we acknowledge that this truth with the confidence of those who are assured of God's gracious forgiveness. I want to read 1 John. It's a great promise to us. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. If we confess, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and for forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you're struggling with a sin, confess it and take that scripture and believe that God is faithful to his promise in forgiveness. On a daily basis, we need to examine our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our shortcomings and sins so that we may confess them to the Father and seek forgiveness where needed. Then we are to look at our relationship with others and forgive them when they have hurt us. The Bible emphasizes forgiveness as a core Christian teaching, urging believers to forgive others as they have been forgiven by God and to extend mercy and compassion, reflecting God's own grace. Now, I want to look at five conditions of forgiveness today, quickly. I'll just read them. It's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, each one of these sections is a whole message. I could spend a whole 20 or 30 minutes on each section. So I'm just kind of doing a quick look at it and encouraging us. First of all, God's forgiveness is a foundation. The Bible teaches that through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are forgiven their sins. We're coming into Easter, and it's important to realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross in order for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness is a commandment. Did you know that? Forgiveness is not just a suggestion, but a commandment urging believers to forgive others as they have been forgiven by God. Thirdly, forgiveness and salvation. The Bible connects forgiveness with our own salvation, suggesting that if we do not forgive others, we may not receive forgiveness from God. Fourthly, forgiveness is a reflection of God's love. Forgiving others is seen as a way to reflect God's unconditional love and grace to others. And then unconditional forgiveness. The Bible encourages believers to forgive others. How many times? 70 times 7? Peter asked 7 times 7, and Jesus said 70 times 7, which is, there's no limit to it. And it's emphasizing the boundless nature of forgiveness. Now, I want to throw something in regards to this forgiveness. I've talked to people who have gone through severe hurts by others, and I can understand those things, and understand sometimes it's hard, but I've had people say, and maybe you've said it, is this: I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. My friends, if you've forgiven, you forget. Because I ask you this, if God has forgiven you, God doesn't remember. God doesn't remember. The Bible tells us that when we're being forgiveness, God forgives us. He takes our sin and puts it behind us. He casts us into the deepest sea. So if you have someone in your life that you need to forgive, forgive them and forget it. Go on. Because if you don't forgive, if you don't forget, the devil will use that as a weapon in regards to that relationship. Jesus goes on to talk about, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, that's a tough scripture, but it's an important scripture for us to realize. In Colossians, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then we have an example of what this looks like in the life of death of Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, being crucified, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's important. Forgiveness is an important aspect of our spiritual growth in regards to ourselves, seeking forgiveness for ourselves, and forgiving others. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with something that's happened to you in your life, that you take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know how to deal with this, and it still hurts, but I give it to you, and I ask you for your healing power in regards to this." And then finally, he says, "Lead us not into temptation or testing, but deliver us from the evil one." We know that from James that God does not tempt us to sin. If God did tempt us to sin, he would be acting contrary to his holy nature, against his desire for us to be holy, as he is holy. 1 Peter talks about Jesus, about us being holy as he is holy. Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The inclusion of a request for God not to lead us into temptation teaches us that avoiding temptation should be one of the primary concerns in the Christian life. The petition in the Lord's Prayer not to be led into temptation reflects the believer's desire to avoid the dangers of sin altogether. This phrase then must be understood in the same, in a sense of not permitting Jesus. Do not allow us to be tempted in our lives. There's another sense in which we plead with God not to lead us into temptation. The word temptation can also talk about trials in our lives. There's an illustration I have when we might illustrate Jesus, "Lead us not into temptation." A mother takes her young children grocery shopping with her and comes to the candy aisle. She knows that taking her children down the aisle will only stir up greediness in their hearts and lead to bouts of whining and pouting. In wisdom, she takes another route. Whatever she may have needed down the candy aisle will have to wait for another day. In this way, the mother spares her children a trial. Praying, "Lead us not into temptation," is like praying, "God, don't take me down the candy aisle." It's recognizing that we naturally grasp the unprofitable things and that God's wisdom can avert the unpleasantness in our belly aching. I'm going to ask the band if they'd come up at this time. As we look at this teaching of Jesus on prayer, he says, first of all, at the beginning, "Hallowed be your name." This is adoration. This is deep love and respect for God. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This is consecration. Setting apart our lives and the things that we need to give to God. Give us this day our daily bread. This is supplication, to plead humbly before God for the needs that we have. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is intercession. We pray on behalf of others. And then, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is protection for physical safeguarding in our hearts and minds. This morning, before we sing our last song, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be on the screen, and then the conclusion, we'll have a concluding song. So let's say this together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, truly this is our prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have taught us how to pray. You've taught us the steps. You've taught us the way. You taught us how our hearts should be. Lord, help us in this day to see your will in our lives. And I pray a special blessing upon each person here today. Lord, as we reach out to you, Father, that we recognize you are our Father and we have this intimate relationship with you through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.